Change is often so difficult that some people find it that they would prefer to stay in a bad situation rather than to change to a new situation. Because change introduces a new situation which may invite new worries, new fears, and new anxieties. For some, the certainty of a bad situation is somehow more comforting than the uncertainty of a new situation. And our passage this morning begins with Jesus' own words as he speaks to his disciples. And this is the night before his death, and a big change is about to take place. And Jesus' words are full of compassion and love. It is what a parent might say to a child, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And Jesus is speaking to us and to you this morning, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, why might the disciples' heart be troubled? First, they have received unsettling news. They have left everything to follow Jesus, and then now in chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus has just told them that he is going away. Second, they face an uncertain future. They thought that going to Jerusalem would be Jesus' crowning as king, which would also give them power and authority and provide them with a measure of security. Instead, Jesus will be targeted as an enemy of the state. He will be arrested and he'll be put to death. And third, they are confronted with their own personal failure. In John 13:21, Jesus has just told them one of them will betray Jesus. In John 13:38, Jesus just told his most devoted disciple Peter that he will deny him. So there's unsettling news, uncertain future, and personal failure. Haven't you also ever had unsettling news which brings about an uncertain future? Haven't you been confronted with personal failure? Things are changing for these disciples and not in the way that they want or anticipate. Has something changed in your life? Something that brings about new worries, new fears? And it could be a change of health, or of the economy, or of your living situation?
身当中都可能有好多嘅嘢喺度改变紧。嗱，而有啲人带嚟一新嘅担忧、新嘅焦虑，可能你嘅健康改变咗啦，你嘅经济环境改变咗啦，或者你生活环境上面都有改变。
Maybe you replay over and over again some personal failure of your past and it troubles your heart each time. Or perhaps it's the fact that things have not changed, but you have wanted them to. You've been longing for a spouse to change, a relationship to improve, or your circumstances to take a turn for the better, but it doesn't happen, and life only seems to get harder. These disciples who are eating with Jesus, they probably look presentable, they're not crying, and they look okay. But Jesus knows their hearts are troubled. And you may look fine and presentable here in church, but your heart might be disturbed by anxiety or fear or depression. Well, Jesus knows. And just as he spoke to the disciples, he says today to you, let not your hearts be troubled. Look at John 14:1. Jesus is not simply saying, don't worry about your troubles. Jesus is inviting you to take your troubles to him. He says, trust in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then Jesus, in our passage, goes on to provide two perspective-changing, life-giving truths for a troubled heart. And first, he's going to tell them that home is in heaven. And second, he's going to remind them that life is in Jesus, life is in me. And these are two truths that we need for our troubled hearts. So let's look at this first truth. In verses 2 through 3, Jesus says that there's his Father's house and that there's many rooms. When Jesus speaks of my Father's house, he is speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, or what we normally call heaven. When he says there are many rooms, he's speaking of dwelling places for each disciple. Jesus is encouraging them by telling them, you have a place in heaven. Now this is not a general promise. Jesus is not saying, don't worry, heaven is a big place, there's room for you. Now he is specifically saying, I am preparing a place for you. And Jesus is reminding his disciples of an important truth, a truth we have to hear often. When you trust in Jesus, your address changes. Los Angeles is no longer your home. Heaven is. Your home now, your body now, your struggles now, they are all temporary in light of the eternal. When heaven is your home, it changes how you look at the struggles and difficulties of your life now. When Emily and I lived in Kentucky, we moved 3 times in 5 years. And we also had 2 children during that time. And this means that we held on to our possessions loosely, knowing that each location was not our permanent home. Our coffee table was 2 large cardboard boxes with a cloth over it. They were nice boxes. Our couch was a hand-me-down from another church member. And that was okay because we knew that the relationships in our living room were more important than the possessions in our living room. And we knew that we were in Kentucky temporarily. So we didn't accumulate too much. We held on to our things loosely. How foolish would it be if you found us accumulating a lot of expensive furniture knowing that we would move in a few years? We all need this reminder that this life is temporary. If this was our home forever, then it makes sense to be anxious about our health. It makes sense to cling to our possessions. It makes sense to find confidence in our job titles and worry over finances. But if you have trusted in Jesus, look at what he says to you in verse 3. Yes, he has prepared a place for you, but moreover, he promises you, he will come again and take you to be there with him. And there you will have a new resurrected body. There you will be free from sin and disease. Jesus says in Matthew 5:5, the meek will inherit the earth. All will be yours. And more importantly, there you will be with God, the lover of your soul.
耶穌佢個喺呢度講到話，温柔嘅人有福啦，因為佢哋要承受地土。亦即係話到時乜嘢都係你噶啦，最緊要嘅就係你到時仲可以同神喺埋一齊，就係呢位好愛你嘅神。
So why should we worry so much over the things which are passing away?
所以到底點解我哋要浪費咁多嘅精力去擔心呢一啲轉眼即逝？
We must keep in mind that heaven is our home. And I also want to point your attention to Jesus' words, I go to prepare a place for you. What does this mean? Do you know how many people live in the valley now? Any guesses? Yeah, when I was growing up, I think it was around 1 million. Now it has close to 2 million people in the valley. And sometimes people need to accommodate more space and build an ADU.Well, when Jesus says he's preparing a place, does that mean he's enlarging the Father's house? He's making an ADU for you, so there's room for you? Now that would be silly.Because the issue of whether you can go to heaven is not whether there is space. The issue is not space. The issue is sin. We as sinners cannot go and dwell in the home of a holy, perfect, righteous God. So when Jesus goes to prepare a place for us, he is not going into heaven to make more room, he is going to the cross to make us holy.
So when Jesus goes to prepare a place for us, he is not going into heaven to make more room, he is going to the cross to make us holy.
The preparation is his going. His going in the Gospel of John is his departure to the Father, which must take place through being raised up on a cross, to die as a lamb, a sacrifice for sin.
其實整個準備的工作呢就是耶穌他要踏出因為今天我們講到這裡踏出他的意思是指耶穌他要離開父神因為只有這樣他才能夠成為一個代罪羔羊背負著我們的罪代表我們死在十架之上
Therefore space is made for you in heaven not by making a room but by forgiving your sin How merciful and how loving our Savior is. He lays down his life so that you and I can be clothed with righteousness and given a place in the Father's house.
Our Lord is so loving and so humble.
Are you struggling with personal failure? Do not be troubled. Go to Jesus with your sin. Repent, and you will be forgiven. First John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
我们愿意自己的罪，甚是信实的，是公义的，必要赦免我们的罪，洗净我们一切的不义。
Sometimes we imagine God as a parent with folded arms.
有阵时我哋去幻想象下神嘅时候，我哋会想象到一个影像，就系神喺我哋面前。
Disappointed that his children just keep doing the wrong things. And that affects how we approach God, doesn't it? If you have a picture of God like that, do you want to go to him? But the picture of Jesus is that he is a wonderful Savior who welcomes you with open arms. We do not go to heaven because we have done what is needed. We go to heaven because Jesus has done what is needed. If you trust in him, then your home is in heaven. The second truth for a troubled heart that we find in this passage is that life is in Jesus. This is in verses 5 through 7. Now you may think that if home is in heaven, then all that we can do as Christians is to survive the suffering now, until we experience the joy later. But that isn't true. The Bible tells us again and again that joy and peace are available now to the believer. And this is because life is in Jesus himself, and when you come to him, you come to the Father. In this next section, the disciples are confused. In verse 5, Thomas says, "We don't know where you are going." Thomas isn't quite catching on to everything Jesus is saying. This is a common theme in the book of John. Jesus says one thing, like, "You need to be born again." And Nicodemus, in John 3, answers, how can a man enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? Here is one of those moments. Jesus is clear. He is going to the Father. And Jesus says, "You know the way to the Father." But Thomas says in verse 5, "We don't know. How can we know the way?" It's like he's asking for an address. He's pulling out his phone. What's the address to type into the Maps application? Where are you going? But Jesus meant it when he said in verse 4, "You know the way." And so he clarifies in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
但其實耶穌的意思，他這句話的意思在第四節裡面已經解釋得很清楚。你們知道那條路的，他們在那裡他進一步解釋，他就說，我就是道路、真理、生命，若不藉著我，沒有人能夠父那裡去。
Here we must make two observations about what Jesus is claiming in this verse. First, Jesus is making an exclusive claim. There is no other way to God except through Jesus. This means Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, any other religion will not bring you to God. You must come through Jesus. But second, Jesus is making an extraordinary claim. He says that He is the way, and He, not that He shows us the way. He is the truth, not simply that He speaks the truth. He is the life, not simply that He gives us life. Why does He speak like this? For example, I can show my children the way that they should live. They should know God, they should obey the Bible, they should not sleep with wet hair or have a fan pointed at them at night. But after I show them the way, they can do that without me there. You see the difference between what I can do with my kids and what Jesus is saying about Himself. Jesus does not simply give us instructions about life and walk away. He Himself is life. Unless we receive Him, unless we believe in Him and trust in Him, we have no life. Knowing God is not about following a set of rules or simply believing a list of doctrines. It's about trusting a person, Jesus Christ. You can go to church all your life. You can obey every rule, but if you do not have Jesus, you do not have life. You see, the way to God is not some path of enlightenment. The way to the Father's house is not through the highway of good deeds and religious rituals. The way is Jesus Himself. Every other religion calls people to do a certain amount of good works, to give to charity, to live peaceably, whatever it may be. It is a call to do enough good. That's the path to heaven.
Okay,
This is a path where you must do the right things in order to climb the stairway to heaven. But Jesus is saying the way to God is me. And he says, if you have me, you have God. Look at verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So this is an extraordinary claim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we should also meditate for a moment on what does it mean that Jesus is the truth. I think this is truth primarily about knowing God. In Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. Only in Jesus do we know God as he truly is. But there's more. Because knowing God truly opens up the door to knowing all other things truly. In other words, when you come to know Jesus, you begin to understand the truth about all of life. For example, to know the truth is not just to know the facts, it is to know how to interpret the facts. We have friends who are in Boston, and they have a little boy with great medical needs. He has had heart surgeries and a stroke. They've had problem after problem. And one time, they had a heart procedure in the catheter lab, and afterwards they met with the doctor to hear the results. And keep in mind, if this catheter lab procedure went well, that means they don't have to do open heart surgery. If it goes poorly, then they need to do open heart surgery. So this is a serious visit. So imagine that they're there and they ask the doctor, give me the truth. How did it go? What are they asking for? Are they asking for a moment-by-moment recounting of every data and result of the measurements? Are they looking for all the facts? When you go in for tests, are you looking for all the facts? We can have all the facts, can't we? We can log on to Kaiser and look at our test results and it's all there. What we need are not the facts. We need someone to give us an accurate interpretation of those facts. We're asking someone to take all the data and make sense of it. We're saying, tell me what this means. And I think that when Jesus says, I am the truth, he's not telling you that he's going to give you all the facts about life. He's telling you that you will be able to make sense of life. We have a better and a greater doctor in Jesus. He is the great physician who will take all the data of our life, of this world, and he will help us to make sense of it. For our friends in Boston, the procedure did not go well. Something went terribly wrong, and harm was done rather than healing. And you know what they shared with us? It actually moved our hearts very deeply. They shared with us that they know God, even in their pain and suffering, might be using this for good. That they know that God might be using this to draw them to himself and to think of eternity. How can they have such a perspective? Because they know Jesus, who is the truth. In Jesus, they have a perspective greater than the medical perspective. They have God's perspective. When you need to make sense of your life, what you need is not more information. What you need is to know more of Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, only when you come to Jesus will your past make sense. Only when you come to Jesus will your trials make sense. Only when you come to Jesus will this life make sense. Jesus is the light by which we see everything else clearly. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you are willing to trust him, he will not just give you a set of rules to follow. He will not simply set you on the right path. No, he himself will take you by the hand and lead you. He will make you lie down in green pastures beside still waters. He will lead you to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We find two great truths in this passage, that home is in heaven and that life is in Jesus. And these two truths lead us once again to the fountain of life, Jesus himself. Because so often when our hearts are troubled, we think a better health diagnosis is what we need. We need to fix this relationship right away. We need a better strategy to handle the changing economy. Because you think what will bring your heart peace are these temporary band-aids. But Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. When I think of someone who has been troubled in life, I think of Johnny, Eric, and Tada. Over 50 years ago, Johnny, Eric, and Tada suffered a diving accident that changed her life forever. She was a 17-year-old and she dove into the water and broke her neck. And the accident rendered her a paraplegic, having no use of her arms, her legs, her hands. She reflects back on her accident after 50 years, and this is what she writes. I was once the 17-year-old who retched at the thought of living life without a working body. I hated my paralysis so much, I would drag my wheelchair into walls, repeatedly banging them until they cracked. Early on, I found dark companions who helped me numb my depression with scotch and cola. I just wanted to disappear. I wanted to die. She goes on to write, what a difference time makes, as well as prayer, heaven-minded friends, and deep study of God's Word. All combined, I began to see that there are more important things in life than walking and having use of your hands. It sounds incredible, but I really would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus as I do than be on my feet without him. How can someone say these things? How can they say that they'd rather be a quadriplegic for 50 years and to know Jesus rather than to have the full use of their limbs? She can say that because she knows that her home is in heaven and that life is in Jesus. I hope and pray this morning that wherever you are in your relationship with Jesus, you will renew that relationship today. Because Because he is what we need. In him is life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today, and we pray that you would work in our hearts to trust in Jesus all the more. Help us to see more of his beauty, of his glory, of his goodness. Help us to see how when he goes to prepare a way, he goes to die so that we may have life. Help us to find life in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.